your outlines, you're going to want to open them up, pull those out. Now, I know that your bulletins are chock full. One of you has already come to me this morning and said, does this mean we're going to be here a long time today? Because there are a lot of inserts here. And that kind of thing. And we will try to keep it to the normal time. Those of you that have been here in previous years know that this is my Bible sermon. This is what I do at the beginning of every year. I find it to be that important. But you'll find that this year I've changed things around a little bit, somewhat significantly to me. We'll see what you think. But you also might note that I have been sick this last week, so my voice sounds just a little bit off, and that is why. And so I have been trying to conserve my voice, and that kind of thing. But now it's time. It's time to just let it all rip. We are talking about the Bible. There are very few subjects that I am more excited about. There are very few things that I think motivate me and get me more excited than the scriptures. And so I want to dive in and talk about the scriptures today and encourage you simply in this. It is New Year's Day. And for many of you, there are a lot of New Year's resolutions that are kicking in. You have decided that you're going to make a change as 2012 begins. And with that change, could I offer up to you that a strong encouragement to make the consistent reading of the scriptures part of your New Year's resolutions? Will you be a different person in 2012 because the Word of God is getting inside of your life in a more pronounced manner? Now, there's a lot of New Year's resolutions. Every year I go and I find the lists and I try to compile the top 10 New Year's resolutions, and I've listed them for you here. They're pretty common. They vary in importance for different people at different places. But essentially, these are the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2012, according to several lists that are on the internet. Battling the bulge, losing some weight, something that all of us, after a diet of fudge these last several weeks, probably are feeling. Getting more organized. Wouldn't that be nice? I walk through my garage and I just close the door. That's my method of organization. Spending less and saving more, which would be really helpful after Christmas. Enjoying life to its fullest. Staying fit, living healthy. Learning to do something exciting, or doing something exciting, like skydiving or something like that. Quit smoking, or quit some sort of habit that you have that is causing you damage. Help others achieve their dreams. Really service to other people. Fall in love. Certainly that is a goal for many people who do not have someone significant in their lives. And spend more time with family. Certainly a noble endeavor there. Could I add to that list, if you turn to the next page, could I add to that list also the reading of Scripture for those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ? The reading and understanding of God's Word, the fruitful actions which come from God's Word, are a distinctive mark of every follower of Jesus Christ. The parable is told in Luke chapter 8 of the seed that is scattered. Some of the seed falls on fertile soil. Some of the seed falls on different kinds of soil. We want to be people that are fertile soil so that when the Word of God is spread into our lives, it grows and is strong, and it finds fertile ground to grow in the midst of our lives. How do we do that, though? Well, God has made His will clear. I know that sometimes we think God's will is obscure. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know where He is leading me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what church I'm supposed to be at. I don't know who I'm supposed to date. I don't know what kind of car I'm supposed to drive. I don't know what TV shows I should watch. I don't know what I should eat for breakfast. What is God's will for my life? And we get all kind of crazy about this. But God's will has been spelled out explicitly. And it's spelled out explicitly in the Word of God. God makes His will clearly known through the Bible, through the Scriptures. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We are called as the people of God to know the Word of God. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling what? The Word of Truth. which are the scriptures that so many of you are holding in your hands right now. If you do not have a Bible, by the way, right now, you should pull one out of the book rack in front of you. You're going to want to have it. Excuse me. You're going to want to have it handy for you today. I would like you to actually use it and get used to using it on a regular basis. If you're one of those that leaves your Bible at home, I would encourage you to bring it to church. Good practice for the rest of the week, all right? You can open it up, you can read it, you can find out that you can understand what's inside of there. It's excellent practice for what we all should be doing the rest of the week. It is God's Word, actually, that the Bible says sanctifies us. Remember that word sanctify means to set apart. To set apart as something special or holy. When we are living holy lives, those are called sanctified lives, or a life that is still in the world, but is separated from the world. How do we do that? How do you and I live lives that are more sanctified? The Word of God says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. It is the Word of God that provides sanctification for us. It is the Word of God, and our consistent and constant reading and taking in and processing and living out of God's Word that truly sanctifies us in the truth. Letter C, the study and the understanding of God's Word is one of the highest callings in all of Scripture. Remember when the elders were caught doing all kinds of different service, and they put together a whole new group in the Scriptures called deacons and deaconesses, and they got them together and they said, could you do some of the service things that go on in the church? We need to separate ourselves for what? The study of God's Word and prayer. It is a high calling for all of us to be able to set aside time in each one of our days to study the Word of God and to pray. It is the mark of the spread of Christianity. Whenever you see Christianity spreading out in the book of Acts, what do you see there? You see the Word of God going out into those places and spreading. And I wonder if you have sat back this last year and lamented your relationship with God, felt that you are not very close to God, wondered, where is God? Why does He not hear me? Why do I not feel this dynamic relationship that I'm supposed to be having with God? Could I offer up to you that perhaps it has to do with not consistently reading His Word? Would you and I become this year, 2012, men and women of the Word? Our Bibles are not just there to be grabbed on Sunday mornings and then set back down on Sunday afternoons, but to be read constantly and consistently. We are to be sanctified through the Word of God. It is the mark of the spread of Christianity, not only in the world, but also in your life. Christianity is not spread by good works, which so many churches teach. So many churches teach that it's by our good works that people are going to be won to the Lord. It's by our good works that people will know that we are Christians. The Word of God teaches us what it means to be a Christian. And the only way that we can grow in the love of God is to be men and women of the Word. And as we grow in our love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, He grows a love in us for other people. And it is by this love that the whole world will know that we are followers of Jesus. Do you have that love in your heart? Can I offer up to you, it's not trying harder to love other people. Oh, I don't love you. In fact, you're really annoying to me. So I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to try to love you more. I'm just going to ignore all the stupid things you do. No. What do we need? We need a deeper love relationship with Jesus Christ that comes through an understanding of what He is calling us to and what He is offering to us in a relationship through the Word of God. And it's through that relationship that we have with Jesus, and we realize so often that Jesus overlooks so many things in our lives, does He not? Does He not work with us right where we're at? Does He not love us despite our stupidity? Does He not love us despite our foolishness? Does He not love us despite the silly, idiotic things that we do? Is it not so much easier to love other people when you are tightly connected to the love that God has for you? Yes, is the answer. We should take our view away from just being simply horizontal and put it on this vertical relationship that comes through an active understanding and engagement with the Word of God. Christianity is spread by these means. It's what Scripture teaches. Whenever you see the spread of Christianity, you will see the Word of God leading out. The only weapon of attack which a follower of Christ has, you'll recall that the armor of the Christian is listed in Ephesians chapter 6. The only offensive weapon that you have is the Word of God. I wonder if you know it, or if you are fighting with a spoon. You're out there fighting the spiritual battle, and your knowledge of the Word of God has equipped you with a spoon's worth of effectiveness, and you're smacking at the enemy with your blunt spoon. God offers you the sword. He offers you His Word. He offers you power and effectiveness. If you are feeling ineffective in your use of the Word of God, don't be alarmed. Don't freak out. Don't just go, well, you know, this whole Jesus thing, I don't really get it. I don't think it really works. It is effective if you will do what He has called you to do, and that's to be a man or a woman of the Word of God. It is a genuine help even in the darkest times of need. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 through 10 speaks of us being people that are rooted in the Word of truth, the power of God. Listen to these words. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as, listen to this, servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the Word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as lying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. How does this kind of a life occur? It occurs by the Word of truth. Even in the darkest times of need, God is there to provide for us. So I encourage you each year, if you've been here for the last 7+ years that I have, you have heard me say at the beginning, either the very last Sunday of 1 year or the very first Sunday, this year happens to be New Year's Day, so it's the very first Sunday of this year, I am calling on you to make the Word of God part of your daily diet, or at least your monthly diet. I provide every year, we are full of inserts. So I want you to go to the very, very center insert, all right? The Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. We hand these out every year. There are lots of Bible reading plans, by the way. In fact, this year I actually saw one of my favorite websites. It's a website called the Gospel Coalition. It doesn't really matter. It's a neat website. It's a group of churches that are centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our church is part of that Gospel Coalition. And they have got a whole page, by the way, of different Bible reading plans. And you can actually click on it. For those of you that are technologically savvy, which I know a lot of you are, you carry smartphones and you have iPads and you have computers and all these kind of fancy gadgetry. Could I encourage you to go onto the Gospel Coalition site and just, they've got a whole list of different Bible reading plans, and all it takes is one click and it will automatically add it into your calendar. And your little calendar that you carry around in your phone or your iPad or your computer or whatever device you've got, it'll just add it right in there, and each day it'll give you your reading. And it'll just keep it in front of you constantly. Most of you spend a lot of time on your phone, you know, conquering pigs and Angry Birds and stuff like that. perhaps just taking, you know, like 10 minutes a day and reading a little bit of scripture would make a tremendous difference in the midst of your life. And perhaps by engaging it in that manner, by adding it right into your calendar, it would make a real big difference. One of the things I love about the Discipleship Journal reading plan is that it's broken into 25 days a month. Most of you are aware that there are more than 25 days in a month. And what does that mean? It means that if you miss a day, it's not the end of the world. And that's going to happen. I mean, that happens to all of us, right? We want to be people of the Word on a regular basis. And this allows you to break your study of the Word into 25 parts during a month, which means if you miss, you know, a day on a week or you miss a couple of days one week, you're not out of the game. Now, I know a lot of us have made it through January numerous times. 7 years in a row, I get through Genesis and that kind of thing. And so you know up to Joseph really, really well, but you kind of fall off when we hit the, you know, the law and that kind of thing in Exodus. So could I encourage you to use different methods? If you just keep doing the same thing and you just keep getting the same results and you just keep hoping it'll change, could I invite you to try something a little bit different this year? Maybe try a different Bible reading plan. There's literally dozens of them that are available online. Add it to your calendar. Do some things that are a little bit different that will encourage you and will help you in the year to come. One of the questions, though, that always comes to me is, okay, Chris, I'm bought in. I want to read the Bible. But I don't know which version to use. Should I use the NIV? Should I use the NASB? Should I use the KJV? Should I use the CEV, the NLT, the JB, the NJB, the HCSB? What should I be using? All these different acronyms or different little initials. So what I'd like you to do is to pull out the insert that says the translation spectrum on it. I'd like you to pull out the translation spectrum and keep that handy. We're going to be using that in just a minute. There are currently about 30 different popular versions. Now, there's well over 50, but there's 30 that I would consider popular versions of the Bible in English. Probably in this room alone, we've got probably a dozen versions right now that you are all following along in your own versions of the Bible in. I'd like to explain what some of those versions mean, because some of this stuff is kind of lost on us. And when you go to the Bible bookstore, which there aren't very many of anymore, but if you go to like an Amazon or you go to CBD, Christian book distributors, and you go to buy a Bible, sometimes it's like, well, what version should I use here? What should I be utilizing? So I'd like to explain that just a little bit. There are over 30 popular versions that are out there. And there we are slotted to probably have about 20 more versions of the Bible added in just the next few years. And so what version of the Bible should you use? In addition, by the way, to these versions, now, a version of the Bible, what I'm referring to there is what version it is written in. In other words, there is a version called the New International Version, the NIV. If you want to know what version of the Bible you have, you can look on the spine of your Bible. The Bibles that are in the book racks are NASB, the New American Standard Bible. And then a lot of you use the ESV, the English Standard Version. These are versions. They generally are put together. In fact, all of those are put together by committees who are Bible experts. And they translate with a specific purpose in mind. The NIV was trying to make the language very, very simple for people. The NASB was trying to make the language as precise as possible and follow the word order as precisely as possible. Those kinds of things. That's a version. Now, in addition to that, there are study Bibles. All right? Now, that's a totally different issue. In many study Bibles, this is not a study Bible, but in many study Bibles, you'll have a whole section of notes that are down here at the bottom. And they're little notes that are included to explain the scriptures to you, that help to explain difficult portions of your Bible. Now, the study notes that are included in Bibles are extremely varied. There are I kind of tried to list some of them here. These notes range from commentary information, in other words, they're just commenting on what this is about, to specialized cultural applications. There's the African Study Bible. There is the Latin America Study Bible. There is the North American Study Bible, for those of you that are a little fuzzy on North American culture, and that kind of thing. And so there's all kinds of different study Bibles. There's a recovery study Bible for those people that are used to recovery and recovery, like 12-step recovery kinds of ministries, that kind of thing. There are gender insight Bibles. There are Bible study Bibles that are written for women. And there are study Bibles that are written for men. There's like the Adventure Men's Study Bible, right? You know, for the guy that's like on the adventure of his life and wants to feel like machete in hand, I'm chopping through the jungle and I'm on an adventure. So these study Bibles add a different kind of flavor. They all use different versions, but then there's study notes that go along. There are even regional ethnic insights, which I've mentioned already, and application study Bibles, which are very, very cultural. They are just applications for modern day situations. Those Bibles will be out of form in just a few years, and so you'll need to buy a new application study Bible because there'll be all new things to apply and that kind of thing. So there's all kinds of different study Bibles that are out there. In the midst of all these choices, how does one choose a Bible for reading? I'm glad you asked. That's why we're here. Let's dive in just a little bit deeper. Okay, so now I'm gonna get a little technical for some of you. So if I lose you for a minute, all right, just smack yourself on the cheek and try to hang in, all right? One of the great helps for modern readers of the Bible, I'm a number 4, letter A, top of that next page. One of the great helps for modern readers of the Bible are those study guide helps, which are included with many different versions. Some of them are from individuals. Some of you right now are reading your MacArthur Study Bible or your Ryrie Study Bible. Some of you have the Living Insights Bible, which is actually just the Chuck Swindoll Insights Bible, okay? While others are more general study notes, which are produced by committee, like Study Bible for the ESV, the NASB, the NIV, the HCSB, all of those. By the way, the HCSB is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It is published by the Baptists, the Southern Baptist Coalition. And it is a major version of the Bible that is very, very popular in the South and the Bible Belt. It doesn't have quite as much traction out here on the left coast. And so, but you should know what that is because it is a major version of the Bible and it's excellent, actually. So as with any Bible help, and this is my caution, so please hear me out on this. It is critical that when you read the Bible, you read the text first, you read the text second, and you read the text last. That is absolutely critical when you're studying the Bible. Read the text a couple of times, understand what it's saying, and then if you need help with the notes, then go to your study notes. And then be sure to read the text last. I would encourage you to be text-based in how you approach your Bible study. So many people will like glance at the text and then they go down to those study notes. And they're like, what's really going on here? I want you to remember, the text is inspired. The study notes, not inspired. Okay? Those study notes are there simply to give you a little bit of help. There are parts of the Bible that are extremely confusing or that having a little bit of cultural information would be helpful for you. Or perhaps if your context is that you are a woman or you are a man or you are in a 12-step program or you're African American or you are Latin, you know, those notes that they write for you in the bottom of that are going to be helpful to you. However, those notes are not inspired. Those notes are just simply there to kind of help you understand what is in the text. So could I encourage you to read the text first, second, and last? Will you be people of the Word of God? It is critical that we do this. The Word of God, do you really believe what it says in in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17? All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That comes by the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with study notes. Unless they become the focal point. And so often they do. Because study notes are written in a really easy to read vernacular. Study notes can sometimes be so much of a crutch that we stop reading the Word of God and we pay more attention to the study notes. Could I encourage you not to allow the helps to become as important as the text? The text is what is important. The text is what we are called to memorize. The text is what we are called to hide in our hearts, not the study notes. Any Christian can read the Bible, letter C of number 4. Did you hear that? You can read the Bible. Whether you're sitting out there and you're 10 years old and you're like, dude, I don't have any clue what they're talking about. I'm just a kid. I can't understand the Bible. I promise you, if you will read it, you can understand it. In fact, there are versions that are created that are especially connected to certain ages. Like, for instance, the NIV is written for a ninth grade comprehension level. If you're a ninth grader or in that general range, the NIV should be a version of the Bible that you could read that would be very, very reachable. As opposed to the NASB, the Bible that's in the book rack in front of you, that's written to a college level education. And so it's right there at just right around 12th grade or junior college, 13th grade level of understanding. Okay? That was more of a shot at you junior college people. What's my point here? Any Christian can read the Bible. You do not need a pastor. Well, I'll get to that. Just as it is written in any reputable English translation. There are, by the way, there are English translations that are not reputable. One of the most popular English translations that's not reputable is the one that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, called the New World Translation. I know a little bit, not a ton, but I know a little bit about the original languages, the Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, part of it was written in Aramaic, and the New Testament, which is written in Greek. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that the New World Translation is a bunch of garbage. All right, it's just a terrible translation. They make tremendous errors that any first semester, first year, right out of the gate, Greek student would know better than to make. But they make those and they foist them onto people. And unfortunately, there's a ton of people out there using a less than reputable version of the Bible. And they are not reading about the Jesus Christ that can save. They're reading about a lie. And they're putting their faith in a lie. And it is unfortunate. It is unfortunate they've taken the Word of God and twisted it like that. So when I speak to any Christian could read the Bible, I would encourage you to find a reputable version. I only list like 20 of them in here. So, I mean, that should be enough for you to find one. And you will be transformed by the content of God's Word. You do not need an expert. You do not need an expert to help you translate the Bible. The version that you have in your hand in English is translated enough for you to be able to understand it. You do not need experts to understand the Word of God. You do not need your pastor. You do not need any of those things. You can sit down with the Word of God at home and you can read it. Now, you might come up with some questions. You might come up with some things that you're kind of curious about. Like, why does it say that? Why is God commanding this thing or that thing? Why is this in there? Or what does that even mean? Or who is that person? Now, there, if you have a study Bible, that question is probably answered for you. You just go down to your notes and you can read about it. However, it's useful to have spiritual mentors in your life. It's useful to be in a small group of believers that you can talk about those things with. It's useful to have a pastor that's on Facebook, has a smartphone that you can text him at all hours of the day, and you can just ask me those questions. I generally will get back to you in a few weeks, and that kind of thing. So, I'm just saying what I'm saying in letter D. Expert scholars, pastors, and Bible geeks can be very helpful for deeper study and providing important background information which can further illuminate the Word of God, but they are not necessary. You can sit down and read the Word of God and you can understand it. I want to encourage you. The Word of God is attainable and reachable for you. The Word of God promises that the Holy Spirit that is alive inside of every follower of Jesus Christ will help to illuminate these words for you. Not giving you some unique meaning that only you know, but actually sharing with you what the meaning of Scripture is. And the best part is, when you read the Word of God, it gives the Holy Spirit a voice in your life so that when you encounter different situations, the Holy Spirit will bring up those words of God, the Scriptures, in your mind and remind you how you can live as a believer, as a sanctified person in that situation. For many of us, we encounter situations and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And the Holy Spirit speaks and it's like a mute. Why? Because we have never read the Word of God. We have rendered the Holy Spirit helpless. Folks, we are called to be men and women of the Word. Dive in. Read your Bibles. Never forget, though, letter E. When reading the Bible, it is critical that you read the text first, second, and last. Do not allow these helps to replace authentic transformation. Now I'm going to get into this next section, and I'm going to talk a little bit about versions of the Bible. Now, by the way, there are version wars that are going on. This is not very popular in California, actually. Version wars are more popular down in the South. Down in the South, there are churches that are known as KJV churches only. King James Version only churches. I don't know if you've ever encountered a King James Version only kind of person. They're very rare, actually, in California. But they're out there. You know, the King James Version was used basically from 1611 until probably close to 150 years ago. It was the only version of the Bible that was really utilized. And so it has some serious adherence. And I'm going to give you some background about that version and the other versions, probably the versions that you hold in your hand. The King James Version, by some measure, I grew up on the King James Version. I don't find it very difficult to understand, even with all of its these and thous and behests and everything else that are in there. Very old Englishy kinds of words, but I grew up on it, so I'm really used to it. And so it does not bother me. For those people that have never used it, and you hand them a King James Version, and it's just really, really hard to understand because it's written in a very old form of English. Why is that? Well, mainly because it was commissioned, you know, in 1611. So that's the primary reason. You'll note that it's 2012, which means this is the 401st anniversary of the King James. Last year was the 400th year. So the King James Version got a lot of play this last year. In fact, National Geographic just did a huge article on the King James Version, which I found fascinating, by the way. If you are a total Bible geek, you should read that article. It's very, very good on the King James Version. Anyway, there are two major sources behind our Bibles. Two major sources which have produced the modern versions of the Bible that you hold in your hand. And by sources, I mean original text sources, Hebrew and Greek primarily. The first is the Textus Receptus, TR. It was assembled by a guy named Erasmus. He was a humanist who used the very best Greek and Hebrew texts of the early 1500s. And he compiled them together and then translated them into Latin. This was the basis for the 1611 version of the King James Bible, or the King James Version of the Bible, which was put into, you know, it was commanded that there be a new Bible that the church could use, and it was commanded by who? Yes, King James, which is why we call it the KJV, the King James Version, all right, of the Bible. And it is probably the single greatest Bible ever published, by far. And that may surprise some of you because most of you know that I don't use the King James Version, and I don't care for the Textus Receptus, which is both things are true. I still believe that the King James Version Bible is probably the greatest book that has ever been published. It brought forward the church, and it brought forward so many, many things to the modern age, and it is one of the greatest, some of the greatest phraseology that we use to this day is in the King James Bible. Some of the phrases that you and I use on a regular basis are straight out of the King James Bible. It has had a tremendous impact on your life, whether you know it or not. The King James Bible is a magnificent, magnificent translation of Scripture. The second major source, top of the back page, which has only been developed in the past 200 years. You are the beneficiary of one of the greatest movements in Bible translation that has ever occurred in the history of mankind. And you probably didn't even know that. If you're carrying an NASB, an NIV, or an ESV Bible, this paragraph is for you. The second major source, which has been developed in the last 200 years, is known as the critical text. There are a number of different critical texts, but the most common one is the NA 27, the Nestle Elan 27th edition. You don't really need to remember that. There will be no quiz at the end of this. It's considered the standard source translation of the Hebrew and the Greek for modern translations, such as the NAS, ESV, HCSB, and the NIV. Despite the King James Version being the greatest book ever published, the Textus Receptus is a less accurate text for the original languages. Why? Because it was based on the Greek, the best Greek that we had in 1500. All right, that was a long time ago. We have since found many, many more Greek texts and manuscripts and Hebrew, more accurate Hebrew texts. I mean, the Hebrew text has been set for a lot longer, but we have found much more accurate versions, and we've been able to identify how these versions compare to each other based on the regions, all kinds of fascinating, critical ways of evaluating whether or not the text is truly accurate. The Textus Receptus, because it's based on an older version, and really it's based on a newer version, it's not based on the most ancient documents. It's based on documents that are more recent. It's less accurate than the NA 27. Despite the fact that the issues between the texts are relatively few, and I provide you with a geek note to point out that the differences between the King James Version and the Textus Receptus, and like the NASB and the NA 27, are very, very minor. All right? So if you're using the King James Version, you're reading the Word of God. Don't sweat it. All right? But where there are conflicts between the two, I would choose to go with the Nestle Elan, the more critical text, because I feel that it is more accurate. It's worthwhile for every Christian to understand this, though. Because when you start getting into arguments, or you start getting into a little bit of apologetic work on where does our Bible come from, it's worthwhile to know some of these background source texts from my modern Bible translations. It's good to know the source text for the translation of the Bible that you use. This translation spectrum insert, which I have provided for you, will help you have a better understanding of which version of the Bible is best for your reading needs. Now, if you'll take out that translation spectrum for me and take a look at it. The most accurate version of the Bible that you can use is called the Interlinear Bible. I've given you examples of the Interlinear Bible on the back of the translation spectrum page. Now you're going to look at this and go, holy shnikes, what is going on? Okay, I've got two pages that have been scanned in. One is on the left. You'll see the Greek text in the center with English words right over the Greek text. This is a literal rendering, and I would just alert you to go to verse 16. This is a familiar verse for you. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so on and so forth. And so this takes the Greek text and it lays it onto the page. And then it takes the English words that match up with the Greek text. So, if I were to read the Greek text straight up for you, it would read, for thus loved God the world, so as the Son, the only begotten He gave, that everyone believing in Him may not perish, but may have life eternal. Now that is really choppy, is it not? Pretty hard to get the meaning out of something like that. Why? Because Greek is written differently than English. So the word order and everything is a little bit different than what you're used to. But then in an interlinear, on both sides of an interlinear, they will give you different versions of the Bible. On the left-hand side, you've got the NASB, the Bible that we use in the book rack. On the right-hand side, you have the NIV. What this allows you to do is to see the literal rendering with a couple of parallel versions. Now, I think, by the way, that this is a great way to study your Bible with a couple versions right next to each other. Did you know that every single week when I study the Bible, I have multiple versions up on my computer screen? I use computer software to do all this stuff, and I have multiple versions that I keep up every single week. Normally, I will have the NASB, the ESV, and the NIV all up on my screen. And I also keep the original language up on my screen because I know like one out of every 400 words. And so it's very exciting to me when I run into one. A lot of those, I know and the and stuff like that, so it's great. Anyway, the elders are concerned. They've paid for me to learn Greek and Hebrew. And so they're like, what? Is that all you know? No, seriously though, an interlinear is a very useful tool for those of you that have been at this for a long, long time. for those of you that maybe even have some background in Greek and Hebrew. Now, I would have put the Hebrew interlinear in here, but it is so confusing. You know, English is read from the left side of the page to the right side of the page. Hebrew is read from the right side of the page to the left side. So the interlinear is actually backwards in English. So you have to learn how to read the text backwards. And they print the Bible backwards. The front is in the back. And the back is in the front. And it's very confusing if you're just starting out with this whole thing. Like, you get very confused. Like, you go to turn a page and you're like, whoops, wrong way. And you got to go the other way. It's really odd, to be honest with you. And so I didn't want to put that in there because this is confusing enough. All right. And then on the right side, I gave you an interlinear, which is even, I think, even more helpful. The difference is it takes the NIV text and then it puts the corresponding Greek words under it, which can be more dynamic. It's less connected to the text. You can actually see at the bottom, they give you the original text in the order that it was written in. But unless you know Greek, you're going to be a little lost on that. But the thing that I love the most about this interlinear, which is put out by Bill Mounts, one of the greatest Greek scholars in the world, is that he provides all the Strong's concordance words. Those of you that have been at Bible study for a while know that there's a book out. It's a rather thick book called The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. It has every word in the Bible, and it has a number that is assigned to that word. And so this provides you with all the Strong's numbers. So if you want to get a little bit more background on a specific word, like the word only begotten, that's not a word you and I use very often, is it? Do you ever refer to your children as your only begotten? You know, that's not normal. And the word has got a really rich history to it. Well, you can look up the Strong's word or the Strong's number for only begotten, which comes from the Greek word monogenēs, and you can go back and look that up, and you can find out what that word means and how it's used in different places in the Bible. These are the kinds of tools that are available to you in your study of Scripture. An interlinear is the most literal version of the Bible that you can use. However, because you have to go through it so slowly, because it just is, it is tedious and cumbersome, we don't generally use interlinears. I've got them in my office for when I'm doing some deep study on something, but I generally can't use it for just my normal everyday Bible reading because it's just kind of herky-jerky, and it doesn't allow you a smooth reading of the text. So while it's the most literal word-for-word translation, you might find that it's only good for studying specific issues that are in the Scriptures. The most accurate word-for-word translations are going to be your NASB, King James Version, and New King James Version Bibles. Those are the most accurate. Now, those come from different sorts. One comes from the Textus Receptus. One comes from the critical text. I lean towards the critical text, which is why I use the NASB. That's exactly why it's in the pew in front of you. However, there's a new version of the Bible that has come out in the last several years called the ESV, the English Standard Version. It is a marvelous version of the Bible. And I would commend it to you strongly. It is a great version of the Bible. I use it every single week. The biggest difference between the NASB and the ESV is that the ESV uses something called a little bit more gender-neutral language. And what that means is sometimes in the Scriptures it'll say, if a man does this, then a man should do this. And what it's speaking of is mankind. So it will take that word man and it'll change it to person. This is common in the ESV. You'll find a lot of gender-neutral language. They never change the gender when it's important, all right? They never say, and Jesus was born of a person. You know, they never say anything like that, all right? Jesus was born of a woman. That's what the text says, and that's what they're going to say, and that kind of thing. Like, you know, people make a big deal out of this gender-neutral kind of language. They freak out about it, and they come unglued about it. And I'm going to show you some examples of gender-neutral language a little bit later. In fact, I even put one on the front of your worship guide. Take a look. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The NASB, which is literal. It's just straight up literal. All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. Now, does that mean that reading the Word of God is only good for men? Like, you women, you're out. No. like much of the writing that we experience in the newspaper today, like much of the writing that we've experienced our whole lives, oftentimes the word man or mankind is used for everybody. It's a global word. It's not using men in the gender sense. It's using man in the sense of all humanity. And so take a look at what the NIV has done. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word servant is not in the original text. The word in the original text is anthropos, which is man or mankind. But they change it to servant. Why? Because that word for man right there is referring to all people, and they feel from the context of that passage that the word servant fits there very, very well. Now, you may or may not agree with their translation choice there. You may be sitting there going, who cares? This does not matter to me very much. For those of you that are really particular, like you would be very agitated to think that someone pulled a fast one on you and slipped the word servant in there instead of man. You should pick a more literal translation, all right? It'll agitate you a lot less. But for those of you that are okay with these reputable Bible experts making some of these decisions about what these words mean for you, you can pull a little bit further to the right on the translation spectrum. You'll notice that the NIV, now you'll notice that there's two NIVs. There was one NIV that was published in 1984. It's probably the NIV that most of you have in your laps, for those of you that use the NIV. There's a new version of the NIV which just came out this last year. It's called the NIV 2011, and I label it NIV 11 because we just went through the change just now. And so the NIV 11 is they're much more sensitive to the gender change issues. I thought it was very interesting. I don't know if any of you noticed, but just a couple weeks ago, Brian Nastasi, our youth pastor, was speaking, and the version we had on the screen was the NIV 11, and he was reading from the NIV 84. And I don't know if you noticed that there were changes, like he would be reading and up on the screen, it was a little more gender neutral. It was a little like they'd use person or servant or people or that kind of thing instead of man, woman, and that kind of stuff. You'll notice those subtleties when you see revisions. The NASB has gone through a revision as well. We have the updated version, the 95 version of the NASB that are in the book racks. But there's a 1977 version, which some of you might have. Some of you older timers might have the old version. And the older version has these and thous and begats and all those kinds of words, the old version words. Those were all cleaned out in the new version of the NASB. So that's what an update does. An update usually cleans up older word usage. The versions that are to the left are word-for-word literal translations. As you move your way to the right on the translation spectrum, you begin to have further translation that is made, like that servant for man kind of issue. That's what these Bibles in the middle do. These are all dynamic. In other words, it's not word for word. It's more thought for thought. It's more just general concept for general concept. And then finally, you'll arrive at paraphrase versions of the Bible. Paraphrase versions are loosely connected to the original language. In fact, oftentimes, they used an English version to come up with their paraphrase version. So, I mean, you're literally very far. Like, if you're using the Message as your primary study Bible, I would encourage you to move further left on the translation spectrum, because you are not even coming close to what the scriptures are actually talking about. I have no problem with the Message. I know some of you see the Message and you immediately, like, you grip up, you break out in a sweat. You're like, oh my, you know, mellow out, all right? It's not that bad. The Message is not the devil or anything like that. However, if it's your primary study Bible, if it's the only thing that you are sourcing, could I encourage you? That is one guy's general interpretation of what the text means. Now, that guy is brilliant. Eugene Peterson, I mean, this guy is super, super smart. And he knows Greek and Hebrew really, really well. And his interpretation that he provides for us in the message is extremely heartfelt and is excellent as maybe devotional reading. However, I would not encourage you to use it as your primary study Bible. I would say that if you take a look at that translation spectrum, you probably shouldn't get a whole lot further to the right than the NIV 84 or the Jerusalem Bible, that's the JB, or the New Jerusalem Bible. I would not get much further to the right for your study, for your regular reading study Bible, because these versions are the ones that, you know, after you get to the right of that, you're getting into to high-end paraphrase. The New Living Translation, which is just the modern Living Bible. The Living Bible is no longer published. So the New Living Translation, which is only loosely a translation of the Bible. I mean, it's barely a translation. It's really a paraphrase. And it's just a modern version of the Living Bible. Those of you that are old like me know what the Living Bible is, so I don't need to explain it. But these are paraphrases. Now, I provided on this page, I provided parallel versions of all of them. I took 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and you can see the differences right here. In the New American Standard, which we've already read, everything is translated word for word. It's all choppy, just like it's written in Greek. You know, Greek is just like bum bada bum bada bum. It's really a choppy language. It's got all kinds of short staccato sentences. And then when you move over to the right, to the NIV, you get a much smoother rendering. You get a much smoother reading. All scripture is God-breathed and use and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. You know, you go over here and you get every for, every single and, every single in, every single that, every single the. It's all there. Well, they remove all that in the NIV. And they smooth the text out so that it's very, very readable. But take a look at the message. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. Okay, what the hey does that mean? Showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. Now, these are tremendously great thoughts. But if you look back at what the text actually says, very loosely connected. Do you see what the difference is? What's my encouragement to you? Pick a version of the Bible that you can read. But would you please read the Bible? Would you please make sure that you are actively reading the Word of God? It will transform you. It will change you. There are an infinite number of helps that are out there for you to use. This translation spectrum should help you make a smart choice. But letter E on the back page, daily instruction in God's Word, the Bible says, is more valuable than any earthly treasure. Every New Year's resolution pales in comparison to the knowledge of God through the Scriptures. For bodily discipline, now, I do triathlon, not very well, but I do triathlon. And that means I run, I swim, and I bicycle. Now, you wouldn't know that right now because I haven't done anything in about 6 or 8 weeks. But during the regular year, I usually do a lot when it comes to bodily discipline. I work out a lot. Some of you are workout fiends like I am. Some of you are fiends about other things. You are huge scrapbookers. I mean, you are like, whoa! You have got... I went to my mother's house this last week and I had to hang a box that goes on her wall, and it's filled with 20 different kinds of ribbon that she uses for scrapbooking. Like, it has them all up there, and she pulls the different kinds of ribbon, and she showed me all these hooks that are going to hook on more ribbon, and she's so excited to have a place for her ribbon holder, and I had to drill it into her wall and that kind of thing, which, if any of you know anything about me, it was an adventure. I barely got it up there. So she has an entire room of her house, an entire room dedicated to scrapbooking. The entire room she's got tables and she's got stuff on the walls and she's got magnets behind her and she's got razor blades and all this stuff that you need for scrapbooking. She is really into scrapbooking. I mean, she's the cult leader, all right, of scrapbooking. I am really into working out. I don't know what it is that you're really, really into, but you could fill it in that blank. For bodily discipline or whatever it is that you really, really like is your number one hobby, is only of little profit in this world. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life, and also it's an investment in the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that the constant, continual engagement in the Word of God by you and by me is not just profitable for this moment. It is profitable for your eternal future. Do you know that by studying the Word of God now, it's having an impact on your eternity? I don't even know fully what impact that is, but Scripture promises it to us. What you are engaging in has eternal significance. Don't walk out of here this morning and just go, oh yeah, I've heard that before. 7 years in a row, the guy just keeps talking about reading my Bible. Read your Bible! God wants you to read your Bible! Your pastor wants you to read your Bible! You should want to read your Bible! Read your Bible! And do it on a regular basis. Don't just go home tomorrow and be like, so excited! And then like read the first two books of the Bible and be like, man, I am burned out. I can't believe I got all the way to the end of that Exodus. Yeesh. Those people are idiots. All right. Great. Pace yourself. Use the helps that are there. Don't burn out. We're in this for the marathon, for the long haul. While contemplating your New Year's resolutions, please, 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 would you take the opportunity to make a resolution in front of the Lord that you'll be a man or a woman of the Scriptures? This is my call to you, my encouragement to you on this first day of 2012. It lays a great foundation, does it not, for us to open up the Scriptures and to take a look at what the Lord has for us. We're going to be taking communion. I think that's a great way to start the year, is to take communion together and to remember Jesus Christ. To remember that on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I love that because it's so easy to forget, isn't it? It's so easy to forget Jesus Christ in our day in, day out lives. How many of you went through Christmas and New Year and didn't think much about Jesus because you were so busy doing other things? Jesus Christ knew we would need this. He knew that we would need to remember him. So he told his followers that when you get together and you're going to have a meal together, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. I don't want you to live this life and just kind of let Jesus become an afterthought. I need to be at the center. The cross of Jesus Christ being held up at the center of our lives. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, this new promise that comes in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, which is his victory. You proclaim his death until he returns again." So the Word of God warns us, right? That we are called to this table, but as we are called to this table, we are supposed to carefully inspect the interior of our lives to seek in front of the Lord, is there anything that holds me back in my relationship with you? And to clean that up, the point is not to mound guilt onto our heads. The point is to allow us to experience the forgiveness of the Lord so that we can take communion and celebrate the centrality of Jesus in the midst of our lives. Will you do that this morning, even as we're distributing the elements around the room and we wait together as a church, we wait to eat together and to drink together. But even as we are waiting, would you inspect your heart carefully? Would you pray to the Lord? Would you maybe even be making commitments to him about being actively engaged in his word so that you would know him better on January 1st of 2013 than you do today?